the account of God's Hall of Fame, these great men of faith that are found listed for us here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've already considered Abel and Enoch and Noah. Now tonight we come to Abraham, who is the father of faith. Perhaps a man who, more than any other person, exemplified what it means to live by faith. And our text begins with verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Few men have been honored as this man Abraham. In fact, in the realm of the religions of mankind, except perhaps for Jesus and Moses, no one has received greater honor than Abraham. Even Hebron, the site of Abraham's place of burial, is recognized by Jews and Muslims and Christians. It is owned by the Jews, it is maintained by the Muslims, and it is visited by Christians. Now friends, that is clout. That's influence. And Abraham was a man marked by great faith. And Jewish people looked to Abraham, and Muslim people look to Abraham, and of course those of us who are Christians look to Abraham as one of the patriarchs of our faith. And the scripture tells us that Abraham is a man who pleased God. For we read that Abraham by faith followed God. And in verse 6, Hebrews 11 verse 6, we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so since Abraham had faith, we can draw the conclusion that Abraham pleased God. Now it's interesting to know that the scripture says that Abraham pleased God, and that in spite of the fact that Abraham was far from a perfect man. As is true of each one of us, it was also true of Abraham that Abraham was a man with feet of clay. He was a man who had his own share of faults and failures and shortcomings. And yet the Bible records for us the summary of Abraham's life, and there is no record at all of the deceit, or of the failures, or of the sin in Abraham's life. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and we read these verses which describe for us this man Abraham, all we hear is the positive and the wholesome. Now why is that so? Well, before we examine the life of this man Abraham, I want you to see this wonderful verse found in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. And I believe it's not only true about Abraham, but it's also true of these other men and women whose names are found listed in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. There we read that God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And so when God came to write the record of Abraham's life found in Hebrews chapter 11, He remembered and recorded only that which was good and only that which pleased God. And Abraham's failures and shortcomings and faults were completely forgotten by God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You know, I'd hate to have to think that I would stand before a holy God someday and God would look at me knowing all the sins and failures of my past. But when a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he is declared just in the sight of God and he is robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has cleansed that person from every stain and every sin. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus stand in God's presence robed in the righteousness of Jesus. And God does not even remember our sins against us. He no longer has them in His memory. So tonight as we consider this man Abraham, who was the father of faith, I want you to see three dimensions of Abraham's faith. First of all, we will consider that Abraham had a faith for the unknown. And then secondly, that he had a faith for the unreasonable. And then thirdly, that Abraham had a faith for the undesirable. But let's look at these, first of all, in sequence. First of all, let us consider the fact that Abraham had faith to follow into the unknown. Look again in verses 8 and 9 and 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham had faith to venture into the unknown, to follow he knew not where. He just obeyed and went. And when the voice of God said to Abraham, I want you to go to a place that I will show you, the scripture records that Abraham immediately obeyed and began to follow. I wonder how Abraham would fit in today. I mean, when we think of a person who's a great leader, we wouldn't think of a person who would just venture out into the unknown. I mean, we regard a superb or excellent leader as one who knows exactly where he's going. He knows what the goal is, and he knows how to get there, and he's sure of himself as he moves from point A to point B. He's a man that has all of his ducks in a row. He's defined his goal. He's planned his strategy. He's got it all set down on a PERT chart. He knows exactly what he wants to achieve, and he's going toward the goal. Now, that's the kind of man we honor in modern-day American life. Well, Abraham didn't have a strategy. He didn't have a goal. He didn't even have a destination. God said, let's go. Abraham said, where are we going, Lord? God said, that's not for you to know. Just pick them up and put them down. You follow me, and I'll show you. And Abraham set out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham had faith to follow God into the unknown. Now I want you to see the story for yourself over in Genesis chapter 12. So turn please to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to beat a path tonight from Hebrews 11 to Genesis and back and forth and back and forth. So you'll want to keep your fingers nimble as we move from Hebrews to Genesis and from Genesis back to Hebrews. But let's see the story of God's call in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram. Now, that's the name that he had when he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And when he was 99 years of age, God gave him a new name, Abraham. But here his name is Abram. And this is what the Lord said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God comes to Abram and speaks to Abram, and he says, I have a place, a destination for you, and if you'll just follow me, I'll take you to that destination, and I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And verse 4 says, so Abram left as God had told him. When God spoke, Abram moved out, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and the Canaanites were then in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, I want you to notice Abram's age when God's command came to Abram to move out. Now, he wasn't a young teenage boy. He wasn't a young adult in the prime of life. He was 75 years of age. He was at the age when he was old enough to be drawing his pension. And instead of looking forward to social security, he only had to look forward to social insecurity. He didn't even know where he was going. Perhaps his great ambition of retirement years now just flies out the window. God comes and speaks and says, "I want you to leave Ur, and I want you to go." So for the next 100 years until his death at age 175, Abram, who became Abraham, was a pilgrim, an alien, a sojourner. Now, Abram's hometown was Ur. You think, why would anybody want to live in a place named Ur? I mean, it sounds strange, doesn't it? Where are you from, Abraham? Sounds like you didn't hear what you said. Say it again. Well, it may be strange to our ears, but the ancient city of Ur was a very beautiful metropolitan city with a great population. And from 1922 to 1934, archaeologists from the University of Pennsylvania in collaboration with archaeologists from the British Museum did a great dig there on the ruins of what was the ancient city of Ur, and they discovered that it was a great metropolitan city with broad avenues and beautiful two-story homes and what would be an ancient equivalent of a modern-day shopping mall and great marketplaces. It was the city to live in back in Abraham's time. And Abraham was a wealthy man, perhaps with a luxurious home and a beautiful wife. We know from the scripture that his wife was beautiful. God said to Abraham, "I want you to leave all of this, and I want you to go with me into the unknown." Some of you have been in the Navy. Perhaps you've had the experience, I've only read about it, of when you sail under sealed orders. A boat's docked there at a harbor. The orders come in a sealed envelope. They're taken up to the captain on the bridge, I should say. And they set sail, not knowing where they're going. They just set out into the night. And at a certain point of latitude and longitude, they open up the envelope, and there they read what their ultimate destination is, and then they take off for it. That's kind of the way it was with Abraham. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God had called and said, "Go with me." You know, when you go with God, you don't really have to know where you're going, do you? As long as the Lord's along for the ride, that ought to be enough. We don't have to have all the answers before we arrive. Just as long as we know that Jesus is walking with us step by step, day by day, that ought to be enough. And God still calls His children to follow Him. He still calls some of us to walk with Him into the unknown. And I'm convinced that if you walk with Jesus long enough, somewhere along that pilgrimage, you will have an experience like Abraham had in which God calls you to follow Him into the unknown. And then the question becomes, can you trust the Heavenly Father? And of course, the answer is yes. A little girl was walking down the hallway of her home. And as she came down the hallway, she noticed that the door to the cellar was open. It was one of these trap doors on a hinge. And as she walked by, she heard a sound in the cellar. There was no lights and she couldn't see. And so she called down and she said, "Who's down there?" And she heard the voice of her dad who said, "It's me, sweetheart, it's your daddy." And she said, "Can I come down and see you?" And he said, "Of course you can come, but I've moved the ladder. And you'll have to jump." And she said, "Dad, I can't jump. I'm afraid to jump. I can't see you." And he said, "Sweetheart, you know I'm down here, don't you? I mean, you, You know I'm here. You hear my voice. And she said, yes, Dad, I know you're down there. And he said, do you believe I'm strong enough to catch you if you jump? And she said, yes, I know you can catch me. I know you're strong enough. He said, do you believe I love you? And she said, yes, Daddy, I know you love me. He said, sweetheart, have I ever told you a lie? She said, no, Dad. And her dad said, well, sweetheart, if you know I'm down here, and if you know I'm strong enough to catch you, and if you know that I love you, and if you know I've never told you a lie, and I tell you I'll catch you, I'll catch you. Go ahead and jump. But she couldn't see him. But she stepped off into that open door, and she fell into her father's arms. That's the way it is with God, folks. Sometimes we don't have all the light we want to have. The scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. But when God speaks, we want to move out. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to one or more of you tonight about a special place of ministry or service, to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist. Or God perhaps is dealing with you in some matter that relates to your business, and it calls for a great deal of faith to trust God and to follow Him into the unknown. Just remember, as long as you have Jesus by your side, you're in good shape and in good company. Abraham had faith for the unknown. But not only did Abraham have faith for the unknown, but number two, I want you to see that Abraham had faith for the unreasonable. To believe God for that which is absolutely unreasonable. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And now let's look there in verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Now I want you to see the account of this unreasonable challenge or promise that God gave to Abraham. Look back in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. God gave Abraham a promise that from human perspective was absolutely unbelievable. Genesis 15, beginning with verse 1. Now what was the promise? It was the promise that Abraham would become the father of a great nation. Genesis 15, 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. May I just pause and say parenthetically here that just the presence of the Lord Himself is our reward. Look at that. I am your shield, your very great reward. Just to have intimate fellowship with Jesus is reward enough. I mean, we don't need all this other. That's just icing on the cake. But if we've got an intimate relationship and walk with God, that's enough. Verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your body will be your heir. He took him, Abraham, outside and said, this is what God said to Abraham, look at the heavens and count the stars if indeed you can count them. Well, they can't be counted except by God. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Now here's Abraham, childless, his wife is barren, and God gives this promise to Abraham that he will become the father of a great nation. Pretty unreasonable. Verse 6 says, and Abram believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in the unreasonable. That which to the finite senses of the human mind just could not take place. But Abraham believed God. And when Abraham believed God, the scripture says that God credited Abraham with righteousness. Now friends, there's only one way to be made right with God, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two kinds of people in this world, the righteous and the unrighteous. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been declared righteous by a holy God through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. And those who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they may be outwardly moral, upstanding citizens in a given community, are unrighteous in the sight of a holy God. Just two kinds of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you've been declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have faith in Him. Abraham believed God, and God credited Abraham's account with righteousness. Now look in Genesis 18. Let's just take the story a step further. Genesis 18, beginning with verse 10. Sometime later, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Then in verse 10 we read, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. His wife was too old to have children. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure," that is, to bear a son after all these years? Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And that's exactly what happened. Look in chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. God promised. Abraham believed. God credited Abraham with righteousness. And in God's time, the promise became reality. Though it was a very unreasonable promise, though it was beyond the comprehension of the normal affair of how people, or at the age by which people bear children, it happened. Just as God promised. Now look in chapter 21. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised." God promised. God delivered on His promise. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. How many fathers you know that are 100 years old? This doesn't happen. But it did to Abraham. Verse 6, "And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Abraham had faith to believe, and in God's time it took place. You see, one of the secrets of genuine faith is that faith is prepared to wait on God. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 6. Look back in Hebrews. This time let's go to chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. God made a promise to Abraham. God fulfilled His promise. Because Abraham had faith to wait. Hebrews 6:12, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." You see, patience is an expression of faith. When God makes His promise, we can trust God to fulfill His promise, but sometimes we need to be reminded, you see, that God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. And we need to learn to have a faith that waits on God. It's foolish to run ahead of the Lord. And it's also just as foolish to lag behind the Lord. Do you know that God's never in a hurry? He's never rushed or busy. On the other hand, God's never late. And perhaps Abraham had some moments when he thought that God was a little behind schedule in delivering this promised son, Isaac. But God wasn't late. God had a purpose in all that. And in God's time, Abraham and his wife Sarah gave birth to the son of promise, the boy Isaac. Abraham had faith to believe God for the unreasonable. Now finally, Abraham had faith to obey God to do the undesirable. God gave Abraham a command which was repulsive to him. And we find the record of this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, 18, and 19. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. What an incredible command. God said to Abraham, "I want you to take Isaac, the son of promise, the son whom you love so dearly, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to take his life as an expression of your love and devotion to me." The Bible says that Abraham obeyed God. Abraham was prepared to take his only son's life with the full knowledge that he was the son of promise and he was the son through whom God had promised to make him the father of a great nation of people, the Jewish people. How could he do that? Well, the scripture says here that Abraham believed that God would raise the boy back to life. Abraham had faith to do the undesirable. Now let's go to Genesis one more time. Genesis 22, and let us see the account of this great trial of faith. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning there with verse 1. Genesis 22, 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through Abraham's mind as he and his son Isaac and their servants made the journey to Mount Moriah for the place of sacrifice? Can you imagine the anxiety and the fear that must have gripped his heart? He takes this teenage boy with him, with the sole purpose of offering him on the altar of sacrifice. Verse 5, he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." He was prepared to do it, as we'll see in the account. Prepared to take his son's life, but he also believed that both he and Isaac would be coming back down that mountain. For as Hebrews 11 says, he believed that it was necessary that God would raise the boy from the dead. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I mean, he is going through with the process of executing his only son. He binds him. He lays him on the top of the wood. Verse 10 says that then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He was about to come down with a knife into the heart of his own son. And verse 11 says, an angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a lamb caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham had the faith to obey God even to do the undesirable. And God vindicated Abraham's faith. Now in this setting for us here in Genesis 22, we find in Abraham a type of God the Father. And we find in Isaac a type of Jesus the Son. And both Jesus and Isaac were miracle babies. Both of them were sons of prophecy. And upon Isaac's back was laid the wood. And upon Jesus' back was laid the wood of the cross. And both were offered up on Mount Moriah. So what we have here in Genesis 22 is a beautiful type of the love that God the Father in heaven has for each one of us. A love so great that He would give Jesus, His one and only Son, to die on the cross in our place. Can't you trust a God like that? You know you can. You can trust a God who loves you so much that He would give Jesus, His Son, to die in your place. You can trust a God like that. You can trust Him to follow wherever He leads. You can have faith for the unknown. You can have faith for the undesirable. You can just trust God, whatever He has for you, that is good. Did you know that the will of God is the most secure place in all the world? That you're better off in God's will in some potentially perilous place than you are in what the world would consider the most secure place if you're out of God's will. And perhaps I speak to some tonight who are struggling with the will of God. Maybe God's already spoken about your future, your career, where you're going. I mean, God's made it clear that you've been struggling at the point of surrender. Trust me when I say to you, you can trust God. You can trust the God who is so loving that He would give Jesus, His Son, to die in your place. If He who spared not His own Son but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give up all? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this man Abraham, man of faith, who walked with You for a century, just obeying Your voice, going where You led, trusting You, and who as a result of his faith had credited to his account the righteousness of God. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, for those in this service who are in the valley of decision, who are struggling with the call of God, the will of God. Some perhaps who know unmistakably what You've chosen for them to do and yet who have yet to make a surrender. I pray tonight there will be a great breakthrough. No one will leave this place unyielded to the Lordship of Jesus. Father, if there's someone who needs to be saved, we ask in Jesus' name that you might redeem them and regenerate them and give them new life, even tonight. For it's in the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Now, would you look right up here to me? We're going to stand to our feet in a moment to sing what we call our hymn of appeal. If you'd like to trust Jesus, you can do that tonight. You can go from this place a new person, a new creation, saved, transformed, made new by Jesus. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way to the front. Someone will be here to counsel and pray with you and help you to know Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus, perhaps I'm looking into the face of several who have trusted Jesus. A friend has led you to trust Christ, but you've not made a public declaration of your faith in Christ. You've not followed Him in believer's baptism. You know you ought to do that. I'm going to ask you to come. Perhaps you're struggling with the will of God and you need a counselor to pray with you. Someone will be here to do that. We'll stand to our feet and sing. Come while we stand.